This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Cameron mentioned a word that may seem, he talked a lot about deacon, and he wasn't actually talking about his son. He has a son named Deacon, but we actually have this role that Christians have had in the life of the church called a deacon. And the deacon really has been traditionally a role that that gives service to one element in the life of the church, often very practical needs in the early church. The deacon served in the role of feeding people. At different times in the history of Christianity, deacons have played different roles. And we, as you've mentioned, Cam has mentioned, we have deacons in our church. And this evening, I'm going to invite one of our deacons, Paul and Emily Pastor, who serve as our deacons of spiritual formation, our deacons of formation, are giving an exerted effort into helping us explore what it means to actually proactively grow in our relationship with God. We've kind of thought about things that we're really good at as a community and things that we stink at. And one of the things, here's what we've learned. We're really good at being with people in emergencies and helping pastorally in emergencies. But one of the areas in the life of the church that we just really stink at is proactively pastoring and proactively leading and proactively having conversations about how we can grow in our relationships with God. And so a few months ago, we had started a conversation about this, and Paul and Emily are giving leadership to something that I think that you're going to find remarkably helpful, both in the life of our church and maybe even in your life. So would you please welcome our deacon of formation, Mr. Paul Pastor.
All right. Turn your hearts with me. Stand first. We're going to read from the book of Ephesians. Turn your hearts with me to the Spirit who spoke through faithful people to bring us the Word of God. Our reading tonight is from the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "In saying he," meaning Christ, "ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. You may sit down. Let me pray briefly over our time. Father, these words are true. They bear witness to our spirits. We are here tonight because the words of your Son have captured us. We are here tonight because there's a magnetism in our soul, in our bones, that pulls us through the Spirit to your word and to your people. We may not understand it, but we receive it. We choose to receive it tonight, Lord. Would you speak through me, through your word and through your Spirit, to the hearts of every person here? And would you kindle something really cool among us tonight? Would you kindle an excitement for the life of Jesus to come to each one of us? And for our life through Jesus to come to you. We pray these things in his name. Amen. When I was 7 years old, I could lift anything in the world. I really could. And I knew this, having tested it, because one day as I was in my room thinking about, wow, I'm really getting strong. I think I can lift anything in the world. I thought of the largest object in our house, which was an atrocious, overstuffed 90s-era couch. And going down to our living room, I, you know, did my stretches, got my fingers under the arm of the couch, and summoning into my first grader frame all of the might of my soul, I barely managed to budge this thing off the ground. I had encountered the largest thing in my experience, and I had moved it. I was mighty. So after that, I decided to try the family car. And it didn't move. I'm not now surprised that it didn't move, but I was then. Because in my mind, I could move anything in the world. When I was 20, my faith could move anything in the world. And eventually, that became tested when it ran into something that I couldn't lift on my own. It was a slow burn type of spiritual crisis, a lot of little things that snowballed. The deaths of family members, minor family crises, relationships being strained. And over the course of my 20s, these things grew and snowballed little by little until I had encountered something that was frankly too large to lift. It was a car, it was not a couch. And just like I was forced when I was 7 years old to acknowledge that, no, I can't lift the family automobile, I came to a point where I realized that I, in my own strength and my own faith, just couldn't move this thing, except unlike my 7-year-old self, who was just doing this to test things out, this field felt really important. It felt like I needed to move this. It felt like it was in my way, that there was something blocking now my relationship with Jesus, what I wanted my relationship with Jesus to be. My faith could lift anything in the world, I thought, and then I began to grow up. Growing up, there's nostalgia to that term, isn't it? There's also danger, isn't there? When we are young, everything is new. There's sort of this sunrise haze to the world, right? It's beautiful. And yet, we also don't know what we don't know. We're very small. We're very vulnerable. There's nostalgia. There's danger. The question I want to ask tonight, based on St. Paul's words in Ephesians, is what is the goal of the Christian life? What's the point of it? Has that ever crossed your mind? What's the point of this? Sometimes we take ourselves for granted. We take our faith for granted. We take our God for granted. What's the point? Because the truth is, just like the old phrase says, to begin with the end in mind. What we think the goal of our lives are will shape everything. It will shape our values. It will shape our priorities. It will shape our relationships. It will shape the ways that we spend our time, the ways that we spend our money, the ways that we spend our energy and our thoughts. What's the point? Some of you have heard that the point of the Christian life is morality, to do what's right. Some of you have heard that the point of the Christian life is knowledge, to learn and learn and learn and learn and learn more about God and more about God and more about God. Some of you have heard that the Christian life is about fulfillment, that the point of it is becoming a whole person. Some of you have heard that the point of it is justice, that we are a social and cultural force for service and justice. Some of you have heard that the point of the Christian life is prosperity, receiving God's blessings. Some of you have heard that the point of the Christian life is salvation. But perhaps it never struck us that saying that the point of the Christian life is salvation is like saying that the point of a house is the door. Each of these things is something that we can set our sights on as a possible goal. And the truth of the matter is that the Christian life is a moral life. It is a life that encompasses knowledge. It is a life that encompasses fulfillment and service and justice. It certainly is a life that encompasses salvation. You must enter the door to go into the house. But does it stop there? And how would our lives be different depending on which of those options we chose? Or perhaps the correct one, which of course I didn't mention with the list of myths. What's the goal? When we build a puzzle on New Year's Eve, you take the pieces and you dump them all out on the table, don't you? And then you flip them all over so you can see the little pieces of the picture. And what's the first thing that you do? You look for the edges. You look for the borders. Those pieces that have a straight line because they're recognizable in the jumble of the whole. And we set those to the side. And then you begin piecing them together. Perhaps you look for the corner pieces and begin building off those until there's a frame. And then once that frame is sitting on the table, you've said, okay, I can begin to see the edges of the picture. Now let's fill this in. And there's no right way to fill in the puzzle, is there? But you've done a smart thing by beginning with the end in mind. You've done the thing that will help you do the puzzle efficiently. You can begin to see the whole, and even though there's so much that isn't revealed yet, the shape of it is beginning to take form. And with every progressive piece that you grab, you see a little bit more of the picture, don't you? When you go to build a garden shed, perhaps you buy a kit, or perhaps you're a very handy person like my father-in-law sitting in the back, and you just automatically know all things like handy. And you grab your blueprints, or you sit and you sketch out your blueprints. And before you cut a single board or drive a single nail, you've had a vision, haven't you? You know how the joints will meet. You know what it will be founded on. You've gone, in fact, and inspected the lumber to make sure that the pieces are straight, that they're not warped. You've considered the types of fasteners you'll use, the type of roof that you'll put over the whole thing, what type of door will go on it. And you've made all of these decisions because you've seen the importance of knowing before you begin what the end result is going to look like. So what's the point of your Christian life? What's the end of your Christian life? Do you have that kind of vision for yourself? Because the truth is that each of us sitting here is a puzzle. And each of us sitting here is a project. As people, there's much about our lives we discover, isn't there? Much that's out of our control. But God has also given us this gift to be able to make choices, to be self-determining persons, to use our will and intellect and emotions, to control what's inside as much as possible, so that if you decide that God is calling you to be a lawyer, you can apply yourself to the study of law and move in that direction. Whether you attain it is out of your control, but whether you can move towards it, that is in your control. So what's the goal? So what's the point? What's the end? Paul tells us so clearly here in Ephesians. Paul in this book is writing to the church at Ephesus, and it's a big picture book. It's a cosmic book. It's the kind of book where you look and you begin to see yourself in light of eternity. And the book, at this point in chapter 4, is moving from this cosmic vision into this razor's edge point, telling you this is who you are, identity. And wrapped up in that is the answer to the question we ought to be asking. What's the goal of this? What's the goal of our Christian life? Jesus is the goal. Let's read this. Paul, we'll start in verse 11 here. It says that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the servants of the church to build up the church. What's the work of ministry, Paul, we ask? And so he links this chain onto the end of that statement. Well, it's building up the body of Christ. We hear that now as a cliche a bit, right? If you've been in Christian circles at all, you hear the body of Christ, and you just think automatically church. But you have to understand that to Paul's readers, this was a fresh term. And it's poetry. It's a metaphor. And not, but and yes, it's a metaphor. Then he links this other thing on verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's linking statement on statement here, right? Servants of the church, you're there to equip the saints. For what? For the work of ministry. What is that? Building up the body of Christ. And then we naturally, like anybody faced with a task, we ask, well, how do we know when that's done? And he gives us a specific and impossible answer. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, personhood, humanhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we ask what the point of the Christian life is, we should reframe that question and say, who is the point of the Christian life? It's Jesus. To grow in our knowing of Jesus is why you have been bought by his blood, sealed by his spirit, redeemed for his kingdom, and set upon the path you're walking now. Whether you see the pieces of the puzzle or not, God and his church has vision for you. And that vision looks like Jesus. If you're here, it's because there's a magnetism that has connected you somehow to Christ. Am I right in saying that? Yeah, I feel it too. Why would this son of Oregon in 2017 care about a desert rabbi? A man who may have looked a little bit like me, but who did not speak my language, who did not share my culture. What is it that grips me in our day about Christ? There's a magnetism I can't explain, and it pulls me towards him. And you feel it too. And what Paul is saying is that not only is that real, but there's a direction to that magnetism. You do not have to wander. You do not have to wonder where it is taking you. The things you love about Jesus, his unconditional love, his mercy, his grace, his peace, his incisiveness, his justice, his goodness. The thing that draws you to him is shaping you to be like him. But in all growing up, there is danger. Nothing guarantees that this will happen. I will not argue the various merits of predestination here tonight. I don't know if our sanctification is foreknown by God. But what I do know is this. Our world is not amenable to the life of Christ. The religious people of his day betrayed him. The empire and the government of his day laid two boards across each other and fixed him to them with nails and hung him to die. Knowing this ahead of time, he says, if you wish to follow me, to become me, walk my path, take up your cross and follow. The danger is extreme. But the joy is extreme here too. You see, this maturity is both for you as an individual and for you as a collective body. Because the body of Christ welcomes us as a piece of an even larger puzzle, so that as we all mature, as we all attain to the fullness of Christ's stature, as we all begin to look progressively more and more like Jesus, that influences the church that we're part of. That is Daniel and Amber and Tom and Des and Bill and Kathy and Tim and Pam mature in the likeness of Jesus. Theophilus matures in the life of Jesus. And as Theophilus matures in the life of Jesus, the church in Portland, Oregon matures in the life of Jesus. And that as the church in Portland matures, guess what? The church universal matures in our generation. And as the church in our generation matures, the church throughout history, God willing, matures. And we can see by a read of history the danger that is here. The potential for failure is universal. The Crusades happen. The rise of political movements that use us, that use our language. There is danger here to lose who we are, to fill in the border, to look at the blueprints, and then lose who we are. Because we do not take the steps necessary through the power of God and the leading of the Spirit to grow. What is required, or what happens if this goes wrong? Paul says it. He says it so clearly. Verse 14, we become children, tossed to and fro by the waves. We're carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceit. If we do not grow, we are subject to the influence of those who would use us. If we do not grow, we are unsteady. Skipping down to verse 18, it gets even bleaker. He says of those who, like the Gentiles, futile in their minds, are darkened in their understanding, who are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them and the hardness of their hearts. And for a moment, we catch a vision of a very strange mystery. We see that for all of the potential of the church for good, there are infinite potentials for shortcoming, infinite potentials for evil, infinite potentials to be alienated from the life that is our inheritance. So what must we do? We must begin with the end in mind, and we must choose to grow. That process of growth will be like what Christ experienced. It says in the book of Luke that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. His process of growth was gradual. It was organic. It happened. But it was also principled. And by that, that's the only word I can think of to describe this fact. It followed the principles that all growth follows. And they're present in this passage, right? Until we mature, until we attain. The perfectionists in the room are thinking, how do I get to the end? It's out of your hands. And yet the first step is in your hands. It grows like a seed, but it won't grow if you don't plant it. It rises like a loaf of bread, but you gotta toss the yeast in. The principles of our lives hold true no matter who you are, no matter where you grew up, no matter what period of history you find yourself in. The goal is the same, to look like Jesus. And the way you get there is the same, to grow like Jesus. In connection to the people of God, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and under the principles of his word. There's a plant that grows in our backyard. It's called bracken. It's a type of fern. And I'm fascinated by bracken because it's a perfect fractal. The math geeks in the world in the room know what a fractal is. It's a pattern that repeats itself on an ever smaller scale. So it looks like a fern. You know, there's a stalk and these branches coming off, and each branch looks like a smaller version of the whole. And each branch of that looks like a smaller version of the whole. And each branch of that, down four or five steps. And I think of the beauty of this thing that God is doing. That the life of God the Father entered our world, kindled in the womb of a young woman. So that when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the shape of me, you've seen the shape of the Father. And then when he turned and sent out the 70, he breathed on them and gave them his spirit. And on the morning of Pentecost, the spirit fell. And all of a sudden, the body of Christ, as this mystical reality, this truth became apparent that if you see us, for all our failures, you've begun to see Jesus. And that's the church universal. And then if you see Theophilus here in Portland, Oregon, You've caught a glimpse of the diversity and the wonder of that church. And it's smaller, yes, but the shape is the same, or ought to be. And then when you see Daniel, or Amber, or Tom, or Des, or Bill, or Kathy, or Tim, or Pam, or God willing, Paul and Emily, you begin to see the shape of the whole. That just like that plant where every smaller leaf has the shape of the one above it, we grow and are growing into maturity, into wholeness. That's the vision. That's the blueprint. That's the picture on the puzzle box. And think of what it means. Not only will you look like Christ, but by the grace of God, Christ will look like you. And the whole universe is getting so flipped upside down by the bizarre and radical and imaginative love of God that Jesus can say, the very least of the people among you, oh, that's me. My body, that's me. And praise God for that mystery. There's a lot more I'd like to say, but I want to leave you with that image. It's a beautiful image. And I want to invite you to consider tonight the steps that are in your control. There's not shame here. There's not pressure here. There's not guilt here. There's danger, but there's also a beautiful invitation that the one who called you will be faithful to give you exactly what you need. To be the picture on the puzzle box. To be the blueprint. It will not happen all at once. It will be slow. It will be organic. But by the grace of God, you and I and Theophilus and the church in Portland, Oregon, and the church in our generation will grow and grow and grow until something of Jesus may be seen truly in us by the world, may be felt truly in us by the world, may be known truly in us by the world. This cannot happen in isolation. It can only happen as we join each other, spurring each other to love and good works, and leading each other to the life that is in each of us, the very life of Christ through the Spirit. So we're really pleased to announce, with all of that in mind, the start of a new program here at Theophilus. It's called Formation Conversations. It's a very simple name for a very simple ministry. That guy in his 20s who couldn't lift, whose faith couldn't lift enough. I eventually met a very kind man named Father Stephen Gautier. He's about this tall, this little French-Canadian priest in Chicago, where we were living at the time. And he listened, and he spoke, and he was Jesus to me, in so much kindness, and with so much rigor. He was simply present, and we want each of you to have that opportunity. Under the guidance of the pastors and the elders, we've assembled a team of about 12 trained people who want to come alongside you in your spiritual life. Formation Conversations will have 3 seasons per year. We're going to kick off a spring season at the end of February. Summer will be off, and then we'll have fall and winter seasons this year too. What you'll be saying yes to, if you decide to do it, is a 9-week session with 3 60 to 90 minute conversations with someone who's just there to listen, to notice God's work in your life with you, and to sense with you what your next step is. What's the next piece of the puzzle? What's the next step on the blueprint? Is there something you can't lift on your own? We're here with you. Here to join you. Here to notice with you, here to laugh with you and cry with you and drink coffee with you, or stronger stuff if you're that sort of person. We're here. The church is here. We recognize that you and I and each of us need God in the church to grow up, to attain to the full stature of Christ. So, since I'm going over time here tonight, there's a brief survey on the inside of this. You can also go to the Theophilus website and find Formation Conversations on, I think, the main page, Cameron. We just set it up, but there's a survey there that will get us the info we need to get you the info you need. We're really eager to join you in this. This will hopefully be the first of many such ministries to our church. Ministries come and go, but the mission is always the same. And I hope that the vision of Christ for you to live with the life of Jesus has ignited something in you tonight that will make you say yes to a formation conversation, or yes to whatever the heck it is that your next step is. Catch the vision for yourself. Catch God's vision for you. Your church loves you. Not just Theophilus, the church universal. The body of Jesus loves you. We welcome you. We're glad you're here. And by the help and the Spirit of God, we want to grow with you. Let's do that together. Holy Father, in Jesus, in your Spirit, you are messing up this world in the best of ways. Lord, my prayer is that you would ignite in each of us that magnetism that pulled us to Christ in the first place. Give us a vision for ourselves, not to grow for our own sakes, to grow out of love for Jesus and this world he shed his blood to redeem. Lord, in all things, let us turn our hearts towards you. Let us find your joy and your love and your peace. Let us encourage and spur each other on into growth. And let us love you, truly, truly love you, and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray these things in the name of your firstborn Son, Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with me? And we're going to take communion this evening. Todd, would you come up, please, as we kind of go towards the altar at this stage? Thank you, Pastor Paul Pastor, for your leadership in this. And the word that comes, well, there's that magnetism that maybe some of you are feeling pulled towards, a desire to want maturity, a desire to grow. Do not, in one of the parables that Jesus told, he told this parable of this farmer, this farmer who apparently just throws seed everywhere, that when he throws seed, some of the seeds make their way into the soil, and then some of them never do. And Jesus says that the reason some of those seeds never make it into the soil is because birds come down, take the seed, and pluck them away. And for Jesus, he says that that's actually the enemy of our souls, the enemy of our spirits, who steal that. And I say that not as a scary image to you. I say that to say, do not allow fear or anxiety or previous hurt steal from you an opportunity to grow into maturity. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, I invite you to consider that maybe God wants you to grow in a new way.
We come to the communion table and we receive the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. And as you do this evening, and as we do every week, you will receive from someone each of the elements. That's not by accident. Because in community, we come to Jesus. You don't come to him alone. You come to him as a unique individual, but connected to a wider body. And so this evening, I encourage you to come. Know you are loved. Know that Jesus has died, was buried, and was risen again for you and for us and for the entire world. And receive that from one of your fellow human beings. Receive Christ together. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you didn't build us or create us alone. Lord, you gave us one another. Lord, you gave us your Son. Lord, I pray that as we come this evening to receive your body and your blood and to celebrate your death and resurrection, knowing that we have life in you, that you would allow us to receive that from friends. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.